an opportunity to partake and to feed within His Word, it is a wonderful blessing that we are experiencing God's good favor upon our lives, upon our families. It is wonderful to know, as we as believers, we are given so much, even a small church as ourselves, so much is being given to us, and we must always remember to give thanks and to give God the praise for what He does. Just want to remind you of some of the promises that God gives us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, it says that all the scripture that God gives us are inspired by God. They are profitable for doctrine. They are profitable to reprove us, to correct us. They are profitable to instruct us in righteousness. That's what God's word does. In Matthew chapter 4:4, it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." We have this wonderful blessing of His word. Hebrews chapter 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick, God's word is powerful, God's word is sharper than a double-edged sword. God's word pierces even to divide the soul, the spirit, the joints, and the marrow." It says God's word is a discerner of the thoughts and the intention of man's heart. One of the great blessings that God gives us is His word. In Revelation, it tells that we are blessed just by reading it and just for hearing it. We are warned that we should not neglect God's word, because God's word is life. And so each Sunday morning, each time we come around to Bible studies or so forth, we are reminded how valuable that God's word is. And I encourage more and more of you to come out to the Bible studies and to come out to Sunday school. Don't just come to the Sunday morning church, service, but come for the Bible studies too on Sunday school, and to be truly benefit from that as well. We're finishing up the new members class, and we are about to start a second round of new members class. And so we're inviting those of you who wants to be a part of that, have not yet been a part of that. We start at 9:30 on Sunday morning, just like Sunday school, and we go through the teaching process of what we need to know for being a member of this church, so you can be an effective member, understanding both the ministry of what God has given us, but also the local mission of this church. And so we implore you to please, if this is something that you really need, you should try your best to be here at 9:30 to be a part of that as well. Now, as you know, we have been talking about the issue of love, and so we're going to continue on that in regard to God's word this morning. But before we do that, we want to invite our Father to bless our time together, so that we may receive His word and that we may retain it within our hearts and mind, our very soul as well. So let's pray with me. Father God, thank You again for Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for giving us so much and for extending Your blessing to us in such a wonderful way. Father, thank You for allowing me to stand before this very honored congregation, Lord, and just be able to speak Your word to them. Father, help me to be clear, precise. Help me not to mislead or to misdirect them, Lord. But Father, whatever I say, we pray You prepare me that we'll say the words that You want me to say. Father, I pray for them also that they will receive Your word with glad heart, as the scripture says, that it will hide Your word in their heart, that they may not sin against You. That they will take Your word in such a wonderful way that it will shape the way they see the world, and they will be more effective in ministering to those around them. Father, thank You for the privilege of Your word, and to stand right here in this moment to speak that word to them, Lord. Grant us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going into a very unique section of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The first part of 1 Corinthians 13, if you remember, I'll just give you a quick outline. We talk about the issue of love being compared to different things, and particularly three gifts. The second half, we see Paul giving us a beautiful rendition of what love is and what love should be like. And now we come to this third phase in about verse 8 down to verse 13. We are looking at a more serious comprehensiveness of love in terms of what love, how permanent is this thing called love. And so we are looking at this entity, this thing that God has given us, love, and what it exactly is. Again, I always encourage us not to confuse love with what you hear on the radio outside. When God talks about love, he's talking about a definitive choice that you make to love that which is not lovable. In other words, this is what he's talking about when he talks about love. In other words, God put value on something and loved that thing despite of what it is. It is not a love based upon what I receive from the thing, but more so the fact that God, in his wonderful mercy, has decided to love us. And the best example of that love is seen in our salvation. We don't think of it like that, but that's what it is. In other words, God looked upon us, a people who was thrown away, cast away, unlovable, rejectful, and God said, you know what? I'm going to put my love upon her, upon him. I'm going to love them. And exactly what he did. Now, for me, that is just monumental. As a matter of fact, the concept of it alone, just saying it to you, just baffles me, because that's what forced me into ministry. In other words, if this love is as potent and as strong as what they're saying it is in the Word of God, then I need to tell people about this love. This is one of the reasons why I teach the Word to my son, because this is such a potent love that he has given to us. And so I want to, at least as best as I can, to communicate that to you this morning, again, yet again, because love is such a valuable thing. At least the love that God tells us about and show us in his action. So we're looking for the next couple of weeks on the permanency of love, the stability of love, to kind of give us a better understanding. You know this is the love chapter, so we're not going to spend much time going over that already. We know this very well. This could be, a matter of fact, going through this chapter could be a lesson on how to interpret the Bible as well as what love truly is, but to give us a better understanding. So what I want to do is to read again through the passage for us. And as I read through it, I want you to hold your Bible in hand. I want you to follow what this passage is saying. Because I want you to see the full force of what Paul is saying in the writing here. Because this is so, so good. So amazing of what he's saying to us that we need to be able to hold it in our mind. So if you have your Bibles, just turn real quickly with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We want to look at that real quickly to hear what God is saying. And share a little bit about the whole point of what he's saying. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read this. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have no love, I have become a sounding gong or a clanging gong and a clanging cymbal, he says. And if I have the prophetic power and I understand all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I could remove a mountain, but I have no love, I am nothing. That's the comparison he's giving us there in terms of what love is or isn't. He goes on and says, if I am give all that I have or develop all that I have to feed the poor, I give my body to be burned and doesn't have love, I gain nothing. So he weighs love against these comparisons. And then in verse 4 he says, now here is what love really contains. And I use the word contain because I need you to understand. Love is this entity we talked about. And we want you to look deep down inside love and see what it's inside of it. And he says, love is patient. Love is kind. He said, love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not arrogant. This is love. Love is not rude. I need you to listen to these words and really see yourself in them. He says, it does not insist upon its own way. That's not what love is. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, he says, but love rejoices in the truth. He says love, and then he gives these absolutes about love. He says love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things. And we talked about what that means. In other words, love never quits. At least the real love, the true love. He says, love never ends, verse 8. And we talked about that last week. Now this week he says, as for prophecy, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease, he says. He says, as for knowledge, it will what? Pass away. Verse 9 says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Let me stop there for a bit so we understand it. He's telling us what love is, but then he goes into this dissertation part of talking about the permanence, why love is so secure, why love is the thing that is more secure than anything on which to build. And he talks about love in this wonderful sense, and I want you to kind of catch what he's saying. It's clear that he's making the comparison or showing the stability of love in which we should build. What kind of nature does love have? What kind of love that we are talking about here? Now, when we look at the passage, we say, well, this is God's love. This is God's love. And that's a reasonable way to look at it. But if you will just track with me for a little bit, it's also about how we love each other. You know, not taking God out of the equation, but it's really about how believers should love each other. In other words, how we should engage with each other, how we should take on each other's relationship, how we should function together. The kind of love that is needed is the one that we describe, the one that takes value not from the thing loved, but place value on the thing that becomes lovable to them. So he talks about God's love, and we understand that, but it's really about us. It's really, really and truly about us. And this is where Paul brings us in the final phase of this chapter about what love truly is in regard to us down here on earth in the body of Christ. It's about the believer living and exhibiting love. Not just talking about it, living it and exhibiting it, what it is. It's really learning how to love between ourselves. Also loving God, but really between us. How we should treat each other. Because each of our actions and our interactions are undergirded by love. What did Jesus say to us? Jesus said to us in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said this, by this will all men know that you are what? My disciples. And how would they know that you're my disciples? We wear Jesus t-shirts. We have a Jesus banner on our head. We wear the cross around our neck, which is what most people do. Or they put the fist sign on their car. How does people know that you belong to Jesus? You ever thought of that? How would they know? We all dress alike. We all speak the same language for the most part. How do people know that, hey, there goes a Christian? How do they know? Oh, right. It's the Jesus t-shirt that they were wearing. Or it's the gold chain around their neck with a cross. That really, really, really exposes who that person is. Is that what does it for us? No, no. See what Jesus said? This is what does it for us. This is from Jesus himself. He says, here's how people know you're my disciples. When you want love or have love for one another. In other words, how do people know that you belong to Jesus is when they see the love between us. Between who? The believers. That blows them away. You see, we know the world has no love among themselves. The world functions on one simple premise: power. Stronger, faster, whoever is mightier. That's the base on which the world functions. God says we function on another principle. The principle we function on is love. We suffer long with each other. And we are kind, right? We don't envy each other. We don't push our own agenda. But we want to know, what is it that you want? And how can I meet your needs? That's the kind of love that we have. Or should have. I want to figure out, now, how is it that I can serve you? How much of me can I give to you to make you happy? That's what love is. See, one of the ways we struggle over love is because we really don't know what it is. See, Jesus says the best way to love someone is to actually give yourself away to them. Sacrifice yourself to them. Give it all. But that's not how we do love. Think about the conversations we have with ourselves and our family members. They don't act right, so we don't love them. And for some family members, they will never act right, so we will never love them. See, this is a different kind of love that he's projecting here. He says, they will know that you are my disciples if, matter of fact, you have love for one another. Matter of fact, the word if there means, since you have love for one another, you will know that they are my disciples. Think about that. It is not what we wear in our bodies that make us godly or true Christian. What makes us godly and true Christian is because we what? Love one another. Our sacrifice. We're willing to give our last dime. We'll give our last energy to fulfill God's will. That's what makes it different. Now, I just bothered most of your mind for a moment because we tend to set love at a more material level. What you can give me, then I can love you. See, one day I was sitting here at church and Carlene came by and she brought me some Jamaican food. And I was like, man, Carlene, that's so nice. I love Carlene now. Is that what it is? It's been 2 years since she brought me anything. So now the love is really, really being tested. See, that's how we love. See, if God treated us that way, then most of us would be wiped out. When was the last time you actually prayed to God that had nothing to do with you begging something? I just want to come to you, Lord, and talk to you and tell you how much I love you. Most of our prayers on the basis of what? This is what I want. It's what I need. We're like whiny children. So Jesus made it very clear what love is. Now, Paul, with the master of the Holy Spirit in chapter 13, is trying to help us unpack that idea. How do people know we are believers? See, look at what the world is doing. The world is in this idea of factions and breaking up. One group not necessarily loving another group. You know who can actually help the world? We can. We can teach the world how true love is. We can start showing them how sacrificial we live among ourselves. So they have to come and ask us, hey, how do you guys do this? See, Jesus never said that they will identify you by your Bible reading and your Bible study. Never said that. He never said they will identify you because you have good Christian service. No. He never said you will identify them because they have this amazing ministry. That's how we normally attest to people's greatness. Oh, so-and-so has a great ministry, then obviously they're a Christian. No. He says, here is how you know that they are truly born-again believers and you're true disciples of mine, is that they love each other. You would know them by their love. Now, there's some help for us in the scripture about this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 says this. And I want you to understand this. This is God undergirding this love thing for us, this love identity that we have. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 says very clearly that we should understand this. It says this. You have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourself are taught by God to love one another. It's almost like he's saying that it's placed within us to love each other. It is a part of what we are, to love each other. Not to be rude to each other, but to be truthful to each other. To understand the righteous act with each other. You have been taught as believers to love one another. To truly love them. To truly sacrifice yourself for someone else. This is what we call the distinguishing marker of Christianity or the Christian. This is how we distinguish ourselves. That's one of the reasons why I don't wear a lot of Christian emblems on my body or on my vehicle. Because really what we need to work on is the internal part of what we are. Because people pick up on that very quickly, more than they pick up on the fact that you're wearing a cross. Everybody wears a cross. You know one of the big movement that used to wear a lot of the cross? Just go online and you look at the heavy metal bands. Kiss and Iron Maiden, they all love wearing crosses. Think that the Kiss music group is a Christian group? They love the cross. They tattoo the cross on their bodies. Our distinguishing mark is that we love each other. Love for each other. That's the whole theme of the chapter in 13. Now, we could wish this, that it's just as simple as that, to love each other. And you're probably thinking, oh, Pastor, that's just naive. We're not going to love each other like that. And I agree with you. I could wish this. And in many cases, it doesn't work. That's because the love of God, sometime, as Romans 5 said, is not within us, not permeate within us. I think last week we said that. We are actually redirecting God's love to others, is what we're doing. Romans chapter 5 says that God's love should have broadened our heart. And because we are taught by God to love one another, then we should have the ability to love each other. Our testimony. This is our testimony, by which men know that we belong to God. See, we not just show the love, but our action testify of the love that we are also loved by God. Now, it would be very easy if it worked this way. It would be very easy if we could just get everybody to be on board with that. All of us unceasingly loving each other, abundantly loving each other, persistently loving each other. But there is something else. There is something else. See, the love could thrive and thrive really well if we had to deal with one other aspect. There's one other aspect that Paul is well aware of, and that's what he's going to talk about in verses 8 on. He's going to talk about the issue of the flesh. The flesh. The fact of the matter is that we fight the flesh daily. We fight it within ourselves, and we fight it among ourselves. And therefore, love becomes a strain. Love diminish within our heart. We have not yet to realize how beautiful and wonderful the love of Christ is. Because here's what we're saying. We are justified sometime in not loving. And God is saying there's never a time when you're justified not to love your enemy. Remember what he said there? Love your enemy. Do good to them that what? Hurt you. Do good to them that despitefully what? Use you. And you in return will say, well, that's not practical. Well, God says, that is the love that I'm giving to you. That's the love that I did for you. In other words, you were my enemies when I died for you. You didn't even like me when I died for you. You slapped me. You spat in my face. I died for my enemy, Christ said. It's the true content of love. But because of the flesh, we have a struggle dealing with that content of love. See, he compared love to us. He shows the beauty of love, but we have to realize there is something else that is struggling within us in regard to love. Now, you have to put this in a context so you can better understand it. Paul is writing this love chapter to a church not so much different from who we are. Paul is writing this chapter to a church that has serious problems. Serious difficulty in this chapter, in this church. The church he was writing to was called the Church of Corinth. The Church of Corinth was a church, just to say the least, this church had serious problems. I mean, internal problems, leadership problems, relationship problems. This church was a cantankerous church. They fight with each other. They are very argumentative. Just read the first chapter of Corinth and it'll tell you about it. This is a church that was split up into factions. They'll tell you. They'll say, listen, man, I'm supporting Paul. I'm supporting Jesus. I'm supporting Peter. This church sounds very typical like many of our modern day churches. You remember that, right? I'm standing over here with James. I'm on James' side. Well, I'm standing over here beside Kim. I'm on Kim's side. See, this is how we do it. That's Corinth. Paul says, you know what that demonstrates? It only demonstrates that you're fleshly. You're given over to your flesh. As a matter of fact, Paul, a nice word for it, he said, you are just carnal. Carnal. That's what he said to them back in chapter 3. He says, you're carnal. You're fleshly. You're given to yourselves. But at the same time, they're holding up, we're Christian. Paul said, are you not carnal? You're fleshly. You're operating in your sinful impulses. You're not about to give yourself away to anybody. You're more concerned, when can you give me you? It's very easy to know when people are like this. Think about what caused most of the conflicts within our marriages, within our home, within our church. There's a bunch of people many times acting selfishly. Want your own way. They're what? They're behaving like what? Children. As a matter of fact, Paul actually poked fun at them in the same chapter. He said, when I was a child, I speak as a child. I understand as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What he's saying is that you have not grown up to be what? Adults yet. So you have your faction and you're siding and you're fighting. He says, this is what children do. You ever seen them on the playground? When you go to the playground, little kids are over here. I'm not talking to John. And we all ganged up on John, and John over there crying. That's what we do. Kids are brutal. And what happens is that they grow up to be what? Brutal people. And then they become Christian. Oh my goodness. Then they take brutalness to what? A science level. See, that's what we are. We don't give ourselves away to anyone. We are carnal, selfish. My stuff, I got it, it's mine. That's why the Bible says we should train our children, because we are hoping that by the time they get to be adults, they'll have some moral restraint. Because if they don't have that moral restraint, they will kill you. Because of, Paul says, because of your divisiveness, your divisions, this has happened to you. You take advantage of each other in this. I mean, this church, let me give you a little bit of idea of this church. This church was so sick. They would take advantage of each other sexually. Go back and read it. They would exploit each other. At one point, you had one guy sleeping with his mother. That's how bad they got. He was sleeping with his father's wife. And you go, ooh. But before you do that, I would say, just give it time. It's coming down the pipeline. 2 weeks ago, one of our churches actually hired a lesbian couple to pastor them. Now, I said, 20 years ago, you would say, ooh, that's here. And there's a lot more to come down that pipeline. This church was so serious, they were suing each other in the court. That's how serious we were. We couldn't even resolve our own issues within ourselves. We would take ourselves to the unbeliever. We would go to the unbeliever. Divide the spoil between us. So love was not manifested in this church in any situation. Not in the way they were living. Not in the way they were being so harsh to each other. You see, believers in this church were attracted by something quite different. And here's where the contrast comes in with our lesson. This church was also a very gifted church. Amazing. You would probably say today that they were a very brilliant group of believers. Brilliant. They were sharp, very intelligent. Amazing. But this group of believers were attracted by the supernatural stuff. They got saved. They came to a body as a church. And then the supernatural moves among them. Super spiritual ideas starts to move into their head. The Bible talks about how gifted they were. So gifted. I mean, they were probably one of the best gifted churches at the time. And they realized that these gifts that they were being given could be used to exert what? Power in the congregation. They understood what these gifts were. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the gifts that they had. They had the gift of knowledge and wisdom and counsel, and they have many gifts, gift of tongues, gift of interpretation. I mean, and they would just put it out there. They had the gift of prophecy and all kind of amazing gifts. And this became the seedbed for their selfishness. In these wonderful gifts that they were given by God, the Holy Spirit, some of these gifts became mystical to them. Some became almost amazingly able to prophesy, to say things. And people were like, whoa. And they were so amazed by these things. The spiritual gifts that they received spoke volume to them. And now, once this happened, you start realizing there was less exercising of love among them. What started to be exercised was prominence. Who's bigger? Who's better? In this part of the chapter that we are looking at this morning, three of these gifts are highlighted, which suggests to us that these were probably the three that were causing most of the problems, mostly. The gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the gift of knowledge. These were given to the church. Given to the church by the Holy Spirit. These gifts were given by the church, given to the church by the Holy Spirit, so that they could be used to bless the church. See, here's one of the things that people don't remember when we talk about gifts. Gifts were never given for the individual. It was given for you to give it to someone else. Your gift was never meant for you. It was meant for you to deploy it in somebody else's favor. But when we hear the gifts deployed today, or if people have the gifts today, they're deploying them, gifts are always deployed to say, look at me. Look how smart I am. Look how wonderful I am. See, your gift was never intended for you. It was intended for you to give it to someone else. How do you like those kind of gifts? The gifts were also given for us to reveal the supernatural word of God, the supernatural power of God within their midst. It was the gift's intent to point the congregation to the greatness of God. But in many cases, the gift was only pointing its greatness to what? To the individual. This is why Paul kicks off the verse, driving, saying, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angel, but I have no love, I am a worthless gong, a clanging cymbal. He said he wants you to understand that the gifts were given so you may deploy them to other people. The gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, the gift of knowledge. And by the way, the gift of tongues, when it is given, it's always given with the intent that it must be interpreted. So that brings in our fourth gift, the interpreter. As we saw it done on the day of Pentecost. Those languages. And the people who heard the gift of tongues heard the wonderfulness of God. Isn't that amazing? In other words, the gift is talking about the wonderfulness of God, but somehow the wonderfulness of God is set aside so the individual can be praised. In other words, the vehicle is being praised versus God. In other words, I like to look at it this way. When the postman pulls up to my box and he put the mail in my box, I don't run out and hug him and say, "Oh, I'm so glad of you." No. He's just the what? The vehicle. The individual who brought it to me. So here's the gift. He gives you a gift. The gift that he gives you is for not for you, but for someone else. This is a supernatural gift that he gives you so that you may understand God's wonderful, wonderful blessing upon us. So, let me zero in a little bit more on verse 8. The Apostle Paul said that love never fails, right? He says love never fails. In other words, love never ends. We get that last week. But then he says this. As for prophecy, they will fail. Or, in his word, pass away. As for knowledge, they will pass away. Matter of fact, the three gifts that he highlighted, the first and the last one, he said the same thing about them. Prophecy, knowledge, they will pass away. The word pass away there means to be, they will be set aside. They will render unemployable. They will be rendered inoperative. They will be rendered inactive. In other words, the gift that you're using, that you're employing upon yourself and making yourself great, I just want to break it to you real softly. It will pass away. It's going to end. It's a temporary thing. A matter of fact, he's saying that it will pass away when something else comes. Something else will come. We'll talk about that next week. But he said something else will come and they will pass away. In other words, the gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, they are not here to stay for very long. And then the middle one, he says, as for tongues, they will not just pass away. He said they will what? Cease. Cease. The Greek word here talks about cease means to be, they'll be left off, cut off. They will be, it says, they will cease and desist to function anymore. What is interesting about this particular idea in the text, it is saying that they will cease within the future tense. Not only that, they're in the indicative mood, meaning that it is a certainty that they will cease. And then secondly, he said they will cease in and of themselves. In other words, when there is no more purpose for them, they will be gone. All three. Gone. So what is he saying? Deploy them while they're here in love. Use them as a benchmark to show love. In other words, each gift is not just given for someone else, but each gift must be carried to you or carried to someone else on the basis of love. You see, what the church was doing, they were gifted. It's me. I'm very gifted. I'm talented. I'm going to tell you stuff about God's word you'll never know. But it is arrogant, rude. That's why I put those in the negative. Love should not be rude, should be arrogant, should not be mean. He wants you to understand that. In other words, having the ability to be strong, but restraining yourself to become weak. We come for a word with that. We talk about the gifts must be deployed in humility. They will not be here for very long. You see, let me wrap it up here for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14. If you want to summarize a perfect statement for it, would be, is learn to use the gifts properly. Learn to use what God has given to us properly. Using the gifts that he has given to us as a church properly. There are many gifts that are within Berwyn that could be used properly or should be used properly. Learning how to deploy those gifts with humility. Learning how to deploy those gifts in loving surrender to God. Learning how to deploy the gifts that God has given to us in our families, in our homes, in humility. Of all the power to declare myself the best, but taking the result, the idea that I will what? Submit myself. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church was to correct them about their improper use of the gifts, the wrong way to deploy the gifts. He was emphasizing to them that they must put certain things with the gift, mixing the gift with true love, not superficial love, true love. See, right in the middle of Paul's discussion to them about being that right place, to be in that right place with love, he speaks about the superior quality of love. See, Paul wanted to understand the gifts are good, but love is better. The gifts are awesome, but love is so much more richer. Love is that which is far transcend. This is why he says, love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. In other words, before God sent the gifts, before these gifts were even in play, there was love. At the end of it all, you will still have what? Love. So learn that. Learn about the superior quality of love. Learn why it is better to give ourselves away. See, even though the church was very gifted, they were not using their gifts in love for each other. Well gifted, well supplied. I mean, at one point they actually got Paul to be, I think Paul was getting kind of annoyed with them. He said, listen, guys, let me tell you this. I speak in more tongues than all of you. I mean, you forced a man to pull out a card and say, listen, man, all of you think you're good, then guess what? I'm better than all of you. It's amazing what we will do and how we do things that are devoid of love. Paul goes on to say that all of the various gifts will cease. It was the intent of God that the gifts come to an end. I remember as a young man when I was growing up in Jamaica, I was thinking to myself, people were talking about the gifts and gifts of tongues and so forth. And I used to be very fascinated by them, most Christians are always fascinated by them. I mean, you were probably fascinated by them too when you hear them, people talk about we spoke in tongues and so forth. And I start following it around, you know, because I want to track it down. And I see the Bible says the language. And for the For the life of me, I could never find anyone to tell me what language they were talking. I couldn't find anyone. What language is that? What was that you just said? Oh, the Spirit led me. The Spirit moved me. I said, well, God says it's a language. Why can't I hear what language it is? Was it Chinese? Was it Japanese? What was it? Was it French? What was it? See, we have taken on even a more bizarre approach to the Corinthian problem today. Not only did they have possibly had the fake gifts back then as well, but we are completely in our modern day faking it like there is no tomorrow. Whenever you hear somebody say they're speaking in tongues, please ask them, what gift was that? What language was that? Then they probably say to you, well, you know, they don't know. It's a spiritual thing. And then you point them over to chapter 14 that says, if you don't know what it is, then sit down and shut up. Because all that is done for the church must be what? Glorify God. But not only that, it must benefit the people to which you're serving. Now, what would it profit you if I came here and preached this message? Now, I'm going to say wonderful message, because you may not think it's wonderful. But preach this message in French. What good would it do to you? See, we must understand that in our day and age, we have actually pirated the gift to carry it on. I see so many people with it, using it. You know, the Bible says, listen, when you use it, it must be interpreted. It must be confirmed in the voice of three. We struggle with that. Paul warned the church back then that they were gifted, yes, but they must not use the gifts without a good measure of love. Because bear in mind that the gifts will one day cease. And when they cease or stop or pass away, it is love that will remain. Matter of fact, he goes on and says, love never fails. Now, the question that most of us struggle with is, when will the love fail? When will the gifts fail? When did they end? Now, since we don't have an actual date and time and month and year when they end, many people say, well, you know, obviously they're still going on today. And I said, you know what? I'm willing to make it go on. I'm willing to concede that we can keep going on with the gift of tongues. But it must be applied to the same standard that the Bible set forth in chapter 14. If it's not following the same principle, then it's not the right thing and it's a lie. And it's nothing but what? Corinth revisiting us. Where we deploy our giftedness without any love. We don't deploy something that God gives us without actually exercising love. Paul gives us the answer to the text when he says, something is coming that will take the place of these gifts. Something is coming. So he wants us to step back and see the broader context of the text. Of the general passage, the chapter says, listen, love is the ultimate. Love is the issue, not the gifts. But when you deploy the gifts, make sure you deploy them in love. Make sure you understand that in them, it is the love of God that should be honored. And when I say the love of God, please, please understand how God defined this agape love. Not the way you define it or the way I define it. This is a love that's completely different. This love allows you to love even your most wretched enemy. Your most wretched enemy. Paul wants us to understand that love is the thing that will endure. Love is the thing that will always remain. Love is the thing that outlasts all creation. Love is the thing that will always stay. In my study of the scripture, I discovered two principles that exist with God. There are probably more, but I'll have two for now. Two principles that exist with God prior to God saying, "Let there be light." One was wisdom and one was love. Those two entities actually was there. As a matter of fact, if you go to Proverbs, wisdom says, "I was there when the mountains were formed." You say, "I thought it was just God alone." The wisdom of God was there. In other words, these are eternal qualities. Eternal qualities that are part of us and will remain even after the gifts have passed away. And so he says, love is the superior. Love is the top. Love is the main thing. But the only way that love can be effective, you must first die to yourself. You must first die to your own self. In other words, if you want the full impact of love, surrender yourself. And then watch love elevate you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace. Lord, you've been a good God to us. Father, we come before you recognizing how good and awesome you are. Father, we recognize the fact that you're a good God. We can worship and serve you. Father, we recognize that as a God of all gods, that you love us more than life itself, because you are the giver of life and you love us even more than that. Father, may we learn this week what it truly means to show love, what it truly means to give love. Father, we take love in a very simplistic, selfish manner, and sometimes we forget what love truly means when we truly are loved by you. Father, help us, Lord. Guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand with us. Bible tells us that it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God. The thing that is obviously in that statement but not being said is that it is because of God's love. It is his love that pushes his grace. As a matter of fact, when we think about it, God said it to Nicodemus. He says, "For God so loved this world that he gave his only son." That is the grace that he gave. That whoever believes in that son will not perish but have eternal life. This is the model of the love that God says. As a matter of fact, he says, this is the love that you and I must show. This is how we model our love. So we think about love and we think about the concept of love. We think about it in the concept on the base of how God showed love. How did our Father show love? Did he show love partially? Did he show it separately? No. He showed it indiscriminately to all. He set it out so that he may love and show love to us. And so I challenge us this morning, when we come to, if you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is the day. This is the day of salvation, to know a God who truly, truly loves you. And for those of you who already know God, Joshua's words still apply here when he says, choose this day whom you will serve. At the base of that service is love. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, he said, I'm going to serve God. Pray for us, brother.